I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word, verses 18, 19, and 20. The Word of God says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." We're considering here, as we continue our Sunday evening study, the believer's relationship to the world, and the chapter study we're in right now, rooted in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and actually we're looking at a goodly portion out of chapters 1, 2, and 3. But the primary study right now is not enthralled with the world's wisdom. The world is enthralled with the world's wisdom. They believe that the wiser they get, the greater they are. But the fact of the matter is that we are not to be enthralled with the world's wisdom, because God's viewpoint of the world's wisdom is that, in fact, it's foolishness. It's spiritual foolishness. And instead, we're to be enthralled with whose wisdom? With God's wisdom. And there's a contrast between the two. So we've been considering that matter here this evening. We look at the last two points in the study, and then, Lord willing, as we get past the holiday portion, we'll be picking up a few more studies in this broad study, the believer's relationship with the world. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue with the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now here tonight as we consider Your Word, Your truth, and as we consider the applicational points of how now we should respond, what we should do, what we should not do in this matter of not enthralled with the world's wisdom, but rather pursuing Your wisdom. Teach us now tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, throughout this study already, we've considered a number of points, eight of them all told. And the last two we'll be looking at, Lord willing, tonight. But we've considered the nature of this world's wisdom from James 3, verses 14 through 16. And we learn from that portion of Scripture that this world's wisdom is not at all godly. In fact, it is the very opposite. It is ungodly. James 3 says in verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, the wisdom that produces bitter envying and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's not at all godly. It doesn't come from God. But it's earthly. It's of the world. And being of the world, it is sensual. It is all about self. And it is devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. From there, we then consider the foolishness of this world's wisdom. You know, as much as it is ungodly and therefore not real wisdom, the world, however, continuing to pursue it, believes that they are growing in wisdom when, in fact, while professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, "For the invisible things of Him that is of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Professing themselves to be wise, that's their claim, their viewpoint about themselves. In reality, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. As man becomes more wise in mankind, in the world's own wisdom, they push God out. Remember, the essential and central idea of the world's wisdom is self. So the more enamored and more enthralled an individual gets with the world's wisdom, the more focused that individual will become upon self. But the more that that happens, the more that same individual will push out God. And that's exactly what Romans is saying. As they grow in their sense of wisdom about self, the more they're pushing away God. And so, while professing, while viewing themselves, while assessing themselves to be wise, in reality, the more they push God out, the more foolish they become. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Then we consider the contrast of God's true wisdom to the world's wisdom. The fact that although the world's wisdom is foolish, although the world's wisdom is by nature ungodly, you do have a contrast. You have God's wisdom, God's true wisdom, in contrast to the world's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:19, where we are in our passage, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Verse 20, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain." So God casts aside the wisdom of this world. But what does He take up instead? In 1 Corinthians 1:19 and 20, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Verses 25 through 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." God replaces, God is cast aside, God will destroy the wisdom of the world, and what He puts in His place is His own wisdom. In fact, the very bottom of God's wisdom, you might say the greatest foolishness of God, as Paul puts the contrast, God's never foolish. But if you were to be able to compare things and say, okay, you found God at His most foolish moment, even in His most foolish moment, God is wiser than the wisest of men. And so we have the contrast of God's true wisdom, the riches of God's true wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 24, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Sorry, I jumped a passage there. That's Romans 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Romans 11, 33 through 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The focus of God's true wisdom is not self. The focus of God's true wisdom is Christ. Colossians 2 verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, I read that a moment ago, "but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who," Christ Jesus, "who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of God's true wisdom. And so we learn that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed to a world, the gospel without this world's wisdom. We should not be trying to mix the gospel of Jesus Christ with the wisdom of the world. It just should not happen, because they are in contrast. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul testified, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We move from there, not only about the gospel of Jesus Christ without this world's wisdom, but we considered the revelation of God's true wisdom. Where do we go to find it revealed to us? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things, or the wisdom of God, knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things, or the wisdom, that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what is the nature of God's true wisdom? Proverbs 8, verses 6 through 14, here, for the personified wisdom of God declares, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I'm understanding. I have strength. James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so we come to the ninth truth that I wish to share to you, rejecting this world's wisdom. With all of this in mind, we're put in a position to understand God's Word. We must reject the world's wisdom. Because this world's wisdom, by its very nature, is ungodly, and by its very nature is against the Lord our God, and against His will, and against His Word, we, you and I, as God's people, must reject that wisdom as any kind of guide for our lives. We don't need to take up the world's wisdom to guide us in finance. We do not need to take up the world's wisdom to guide us in parenting. We do not need to take up the world's wisdom to guide us in our marriages. We do not need to take up the world's wisdom to guide us in any manner of our living for the Lord. Because the world's wisdom does not direct us in the right way. Here we are in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 18. Where we began the entire study, so we come back with this point. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Brethren, if we are filled with the wisdom of this world, we must not deceive ourselves as believers into thinking that we're truly wise people. The wisdom of this world does not make us truly wise. It's a form of wisdom, but in fact, if we're filled with that wisdom, we are truly and actually foolish in the sight of God. You might think of the positions. If you think of the position over here as the wisdom of the world, and you think of the position over there as the wisdom of God, if I as a believer am over here, and I'm being filled with the wisdom of the world, and I'm immersed in the wisdom of the world, and I'm taking it in like a sponge, and I'm filled with it, what I'm going to begin to think about myself is that I'm wise. I am filled with this wisdom, right? This is a category of wisdom, the wisdom of the world. And if I'm filled with it, well, I'm wise then. I have all of this wisdom. And that's why this passage says, do not deceive yourself. Being filled with this wisdom is not what makes you wise. In reality, what the Scripture instructs of me is that if I'm filled with the world's wisdom, rather than deceiving myself and telling myself, I am truly wise, I have wisdom, I know wisdom, instead what I need to do, what does he say? I need to become a fool. I need to move to this position right here. All right? Now over there is the wisdom of the world, and I was in the midst of it, I was immersed in it, I was filled with it. And the Lord says, don't deceive yourself, if you're there, into thinking that's true wisdom. That's not true wisdom. You're not truly wise. You may call it wisdom. The world calls it wisdom. But it's not true wisdom. You're not truly wise when you're over there. So he says, if you're wise in the wisdom of this world, if any man among you is wise in the wisdom of this world, he needs to become a fool. He needs to move to this position. This position here in the middle over there is the wisdom of God. But this position in the middle is where I have no wisdom on either side. All right, I had the wisdom of the world. I was filled with it. I was immersed in it. I was just, you know, I was wise in the wisdom of the world. But I need to become a fool. I need to reject that. I need to leave that. I need to become a fool. Now I have no wisdom. I don't have the wisdom of the world. That's what I had, but I've turned my back on it. I've left it. Now, why should I leave the wisdom of the world? If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. What's the purpose for that? Just so I can walk around like an idiot? No. What's the purpose for that? That he might be wise. Obviously, he doesn't want us leaving to return. He wants us to leave to go in a different direction. There's a different wisdom. So if I'm leaving that wisdom, becoming a fool in relation to that wisdom, it's so that I can then move to what position? To this one over here. Right? I moved, I rejected, I left, I departed from, I turned my back on the wisdom of the world. I had all that, but I turned my back on all of that to become a fool. I have no wisdom at that point. But the reason I do that is to clear, to empty out, so that I'm now prepared to begin to learn and begin to grow and begin to be filled with the wisdom of God. It's like any kind of glass of anything. You know, if it's filled with a particular beverage and you don't like that beverage, that's your glass, that's your cup. You don't like that beverage. You know, somebody comes in and the options are, let's say, Mountain Dew. And how many of you like Mountain Dew? Yuck. All right. Mountain Dew is an option. And then there's Pepsi. Who likes Pepsi? All right. Then there's Coke. Who's the Coke drinkers? All right, the big time Coke drinkers. And then there is Sprite. I'm the only one? That's all right. I can be the only one. You're half and half? What, you want to mix your Pepsi and your Sprite? What, no. Okay, so I walk up to the counter and I hate Mountain Dew and I hate Pepsi and I hate Coke. I do not like any cola. And I do not like Mountain Dew. I don't like any of that stuff. On top of it, it's all got caffeine in it. And I don't want that either. All right? So, somebody fills my glass with Mountain Dew. Now, here's my options. I can fill myself with Mountain Dew. All right? That's not good. So, if I don't want to drink the Mountain Dew, if I wish to reject, and I do wish to reject the Mountain Dew, if I wish to reject the Mountain Dew, and this is my glass and it's filled with Mountain Dew, but I want Sprite, what do I have to do? Go to the sink and dump it. Maybe even rinse it out really good to get any of that Mountain Dew taste out of it. All right? and then go get a glass of Sprite. It's kind of what he's telling us here. If you're filled with the wisdom of the world, that's not good. What you need to be filled with is the wisdom of God. But there's only one way to do that. You have to empty yourself of the wisdom of the world, become a fool, so that now you're empty. Before you were filled with, in my illustration, Mountain Dew. And that's not good. Yeah, I'm getting in the case of all you Mountain Dew drinkers, all right? But that's not good. You need to empty. Now I'm empty. I've got nothing filling my glass. But until I empty my glass, I cannot fill it with Sprite. All right? I'm filled with the wisdom of the world, but that's not good. I need to empty it, become a fool, so that now there's nothing in my glass so God can fill it with His wisdom. That's what He's telling us to do. We need to reject the wisdom of this world. We need to turn our back on it. We need to dump our cup. Amen? Any of the wisdom of the world that we're filled with, we need to just turn that cup upside down and empty it out and come over here and say, okay, Lord, my cup is empty. Now I'm ready. Fill my cup, Lord. Amen? Because if I come to the Lord and say, I need your wisdom, He's going to say, there ain't no room for it right now. You're so filled with the world's wisdom, you have no room for my wisdom. You need to empty that. And that's why He tells us in 1 Corinthians here 3 and verse number 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem it to be wise, let him become a fool. Let him empty himself of all of that. If we're filled with the wisdom of this world, we must seek to become fools in the wisdom of this world. Yea, we must seek to become fools in this world's wisdom specifically in order that we might become truly wise in the true wisdom of the Lord our God. We must ever beware that we not become spoiled from the fellowship, wisdom, and blessings of Christ through the wisdom of this world. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. See, when you're filled with the wisdom of the world, you're missing out on something. You're missing out on something. You're missing out on all that you could have in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, I want you to see what you could have in Christ, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, if I'm rooted and built up in Christ, what am I rooted and built up in? Well, if you'll note earlier in the passage, verse 3, chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Well, if in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and I'm rooted and grounded in Him, then what is going to begin to flow through me? The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But you see, brethren, the benefits here are being rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, abounding with thanksgiving. All of that fruitfulness and all of that growth only comes in Christ. And when we're filled with the wisdom of the world, we're spoiled from the blessings and the fellowship and the benefits spiritually and the growth that we can have in Christ. It spoils us. Verse number 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit that is after the tradition of men, that's after the rudiments of the world, and it's not after Christ. He just gave you a contrast. He said you need to walk in Christ. If you walk in Christ, you can be rooted and built up in Christ. If you're rooted and built up in Christ, you will grow in the faith. If you grow in the faith, you'll become abundant or fruitful with thanksgiving in your Christian life. It's all in Christ because in Him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Him. But if you chase the wisdom of the world, it will spoil you from that. Because this is all about the rudiments of the world, all about the things of the world, all about self. That's what the world's all about. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what's in the world. But it's not after Christ. It's the opposite of going after Christ. When he says spoil you, I know probably a lot of us are thinking the word spoil as in spoiled meat, spoiled milk, that kind of thing. Like it will spoil me in that sense. But there's another use for the word spoil. This one's actually going to work right now. Oh, Beth would have been a great one for the illustration too, but she's busy. Okay, now you see a $1 bill right here, young lady. But inside that, see, recently I've received Christmas gifts and so forth. Inside of that, there's a 20, and then there's a 100, and then there's another 100. Remember what we were talking about, your Christmas gift?
I think that'd be the
one. Okay, so the idea of this verse of spoiling is not the fact that I become like spoiled meat, like I was spiritually good and now I'm spiritually bad. That's not what this verse is talking about. This is talking about spoiling me as if Beth came along, she beat me up, okay? She took my wallet, she took out of my wallet my money. So what did I say there was?
$222.
$1.95, that's what I heard. Yeah, $222, I'm pretty confident that's what I counted there before I handed it to her. And that's another way for spoiling. Remember in that day and time when they would attack a city or they would attack an army or something like that? They would then, if they whoever won, what would they do? They would spoil them. That doesn't mean they turn them into spoiled milk. All right? It means that they would go through all of their goods and take their wealth. And that's what Beth just did. She just took my wealth. That's all I have to my name forever and ever. Amen. Here, wait. For being useful in the illustration. Oh, I know it. But see, Wesley is my child. Okay, there you go. Beth will share. Look at that. Amen. Yeah, because Wesley gets used all the time. So do the Rick kids. Maybe not quite as often as Wesley, but the fact of the matter, now you're going to have to share that with the rest of them who get used. I'm not sure I've ever brought you up here, Miss Angela. she wants a piece of the action now. But the fact of the matter, that's the idea of spoiling here, okay? Everybody follow me? Because we hear spoil and right away with it spoils you. Meaning I'm the one who becomes spoiled in the sense of, you know, I was good and now I'm bad. Like the meat was good, now the meat's bad. The milk was good, now the milk is bad. It's not the idea. The idea here is you have a lot of blessings in Christ. If you walk in Christ, there's a whole lot of spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen? But if you follow the philosophies and the wisdom of the world, what it will do, it will steal away from you. That's another term here. It will steal away from you all the blessings spiritually that you could have in Christ. That's what it'll do. By the way, it will also ruin you spiritually. But the idea of the verse is, it's going to take away from you all you could have in Christ. Because it's not after Christ. And therefore, you lose that, all of that. We need to beware. When he says, number one, become a fool so you can be wise, that he's telling us to reject. But now he's also telling us to be on our guard. Because in this world, the world will constantly try to fill you and feed you its line. Won't it? The world's constantly out there trying to feed you its ideas of life. Constantly. On top of the fact, they like to make fun of you. If you don't follow their way of life and you follow God's way of life, then they mock and make fun and say you're fanatical and such the like. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 instructs us to withdraw ourselves from any teacher or any teaching that is contrary to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Turn there with me if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now what are wholesome words? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the wholesome words. Those are the spiritually healthy words. What else do they do? And to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So if somebody comes along and teaches you the world's philosophies, which is not after Christ, which is contrary to the wholesome words of Christ, which is contrary to the doctrine of godliness, then he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What should we do in relation to such individuals? From such, withdraw thyself. Get away from them. Stay away from them. They shouldn't be your friends. They shouldn't be your teachers. They shouldn't be your guide. You need to withdraw yourself from such individuals. According to God's Word, such teachers of this world's wisdom are, as He describes, proud, ungodly, and so on. And from such teachers and teaching, we must withdraw ourselves. Such teaching, we must utterly reject. But instead, we must pursue God's true wisdom. The final point before us, pursuing God's true wisdom. We must give ourselves wholeheartedly to pursue the true wisdom of the Lord our God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, we're given this instruction. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. Now we've already learned one of the great ways we can walk as fools is by walking after the wisdom of the world. Walk circumspectly, or that's another way of saying carefully. Walk carefully. How many of you this morning came outside to a set of steps or a pathway with a little bit of snow and ice on it? How many of you had to walk carefully or circumspectly? That's what he's saying. In this world, we live in a world of spiritual muck, of spiritual filth. And we need to walk carefully so that we're not stepping in that filth all the time. That's what he's saying. How do you do that? Well, you need to not walk not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but this is how you do it, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This present world is a world of spiritual darkness and evil, and every day in this world, we must face that darkness and that evil. Every day. Therefore, we need to walk carefully each day with depth of spiritual wisdom, in order that we might not be overcome and ensnared by that spiritual darkness and by that spiritual evil. We need to walk each day according to the true wisdom of our Lord's will. But then we ask the question, where shall we find the light of our Lord's wise will, whereby we may walk wisely and carefully in the spiritual darkness of this world? Psalm 119, verse 105 gives the answer, speaking about God's holy word and saying, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Amen? Okay, in this world of filth, of sin, the days are evil. Every day we face that evil. And we need to walk carefully so we're not consumed and overcome by that evil. And we need to walk circumspectly, always watching our steps. And the only way to do that is to understand the will of the Lord. So how do I understand the will of the Lord? I look into the Word of God, for it gives me light to shine on my path, to know the right way and to know the wrong. Yea, to follow the right way and to avoid the wrong. The world's wisdom won't do that, but God's wisdom will. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the opening portion of that verse says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What brings that wisdom? The word of Christ. It's through the truth and wisdom of God's Word that we shall find the light of our Lord's wise will, that we shall find that light whereby we may walk without being destroyed by the spiritual darkness and the spiritual evil of this world. We must give ourselves wholeheartedly to learn the truth and wisdom of God's Word and then to live according to that truth and wisdom. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 9 gives the instruction, My son, if thou wilt receive my words, that's the words of God's holy word, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Just as Psalm 1 verse 1 indicates that we're not to walk in the counsel and the wisdom of the ungodly world around us, so Psalm 1 and verse 2 indicates that we are instead to delight and meditate in God's Word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But what instead? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. For that reason, the personified wisdom of God's Word declares in Proverbs 8, verses 32 through 36, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me," that's against the wisdom of God's Word, "he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me," the wisdom of God's Word, "all they that hate the wisdom of God's Word love death." Because that's the other side. And so, brethren, I present to you tonight, in our conclusion and application, we need to do everything to reject the wisdom of this world, to beware of it, to avoid it, to turn aside from it, and we need to give ourselves wholeheartedly to acquire the wisdom of God Himself, the true wisdom of God that is found in the Word of God. Amen? We need to consume so much more of God's Word, and we don't need to just learn it. We need to live it. But man, so often I find that we believers, we don't even put forth that much effort to learn it, let alone to live it. The wisdom of the world has such a hold on us. And instead, we have to chase the wisdom of God. To give an illustration in my own life, and many of you are aware of this to some extent, you're kind of aware of the conclusion, you might say. But there is, as you're aware, on the back table of the books that I've written, the first one that God graciously allowed me to self-publish. You know what subject it's on, do you not? It's on the subject of marriage. And I know a lot of you may go back there, you look at it. A lot of people come to the book tables when I have them out at conferences and look at it, pick it up and go, 450 pages and set it back down. They even say that out loud, 450 pages, and they set it back down and say, "That's too much reading for me." And they go on. By the way, just to point something out, now I've got to plug the idea, not so much of buying my book, but plug the idea of bigger books. God wrote a book too. Has a few more than 30 pages in it. Right? So God doesn't necessarily think that we should always read small books. Just think about that for a moment. But the fact of the matter is, some may know that that study began, the writing of that study began. The writing did not begin as the intention of writing a book. I think of those who are here in the room at the time. Roger, you're probably the only one that was in that class originally when we started that. Mark was in it, and some other guys that I don't think are here. Ron, were you in that class? I don't recall. Oh, Jason Lee was in it. He's not here tonight right now, but he was in it. So I had started a Bible Institute class a number of years ago, over 5 years ago now. And I taught two different classes, and one of them was on the subject of marriage in the home. And I was writing my own curriculum for it. There was a few other books that I liked, but I didn't think that they were full enough. Go figure, you know, right? So I was kind of writing the curriculum. But I want to tell you, brethren, that's not where that study began. That's where the writing of it began, but that's not where the study began. You know where the study actually began? Began when I began to say, how should I do marriage the right way? I'm a married man, husband, wife. And you know, there's a lot of counsel out there, a lot of ideas out there about how to be the right kind of husband, how to be the right kind of wife. You can go to Barnes & Noble and walk down certain aisles, and there'll be books on the shelves there about marriage and about relationships and so on. There certainly will. But I wanted to know, how do I'm a husband, how do I be the right kind of husband? And you know what book I decided to pick up and study to find out the answer? God's Word. Because it has the true answer. Amen? I remember back when, I don't even want to think about this right now. When Patrick was first born, that would have been 22? He just had his 22nd birthday? 22 years ago. Boy, I am an old man. 22 years ago, first time I held him in my arms, Mom asked me, what do you think? Or, you know, and what she wants me to say. I know what she wants me to say. Oh, I'm so proud. I don't know if I'm supposed to be proud of my wife for giving birth, proud of the child for breathing and screaming, or proud of the fact that, look what I produced. Now, I wasn't even sure what I'd produced yet. We were waiting to see what kind of character he had, and I'm not so sure I'm so proud, right? But the fact of the matter is, you know, that's what everybody wants you to say. And, you know, she puts him in my arms the first time. I'd gone off to work. I'd come back, and she'd been all day, ooh, ooh, all that stuff that, you know, grandmas do. And then hands them to me. How do you feel? Like, that's a question a guy wants to answer anyway. What do you mean, how do you feel? I don't know. I said, it's great being a father, but I want to tell you this too. I'm scared to death. Well, scared to death about what? Oh, no, I was looking forward to something. Man, there were a lot of things I wanted to teach the boys. I wanted to teach them to play soccer. Oh, it didn't work out so well. The boys grew up and decided to play football, which was a whole new ball game for me. That wasn't one that I'd really been involved in as a youngster, but you know where I'm at now, so we're okay. Hockey. Wanted to teach them to play hockey. Think we worked that one out. Amen? Wanted to teach them to play strategy games. Patrick, see? Wesley likes that stuff. He's my favorite. Wanted to teach him to read. I loved reading. Carrie loved reading. I know not all young people grow up to love to read, but I wanted to teach him to love reading. I wanted to teach him to grow up and love the Lord. To trust Him as Savior and love the Lord. Amen? There are a lot of things I wanted to teach my children. But I also was scared to death because I knew this. God just handed me a responsibility for the next 18 to 20 years. And it was a pass-fail course. Well, the parenting part kind of, 18 to 20. I know that there's two more tacked on, and I know he still gets advice from Dad, all right? But, you know, thinking about the actual years of his childhood in the home, 18 to 20 years in there. And I understood, in a sense, it's a pass-fail course. Either I succeed or I fail here. And I only get so many years, and once they're over, I don't get to do it again. I don't. And I told her, I said, I'm kind of scared because now I have a responsibility, a huge one, not just to make sure he's fed, not just to make sure he doesn't fall down and break his teeth out of his head, because I was the type of father that believed if he wants to climb the tree and my wife's standing behind me going, don't let him do that, he'll get hurt. I say, well, he gets hurt a few times, he'll learn. Right, Ron? Yeah, amen. That's how I learn. That's what's wrong with me, too. But, he's a boy. He's going to knock around a few times. He's going to bang his head. He's going to cut himself. He's going to bleed. Hey, that's what boys do. I'm not going to protect him from all of that. But what I'm really thinking is spiritual. There's a world of evil out there. There's a devil out there. There's his own sinful flesh. And I've got to raise this boy so that in 20 years he goes out into the world and walks for God. Sobering responsibility. And I believe every parent that holds their first child in their hand and then their second, and every day of that child raising, should keep that in mind. Amen? But now comes the question. How do you do it right? You know, if there's a lot of books on the Barnes & Noble shelf about relationships and marriage, you know how many more are on the shelf about parenting? But there's one book to pick up. One. And you only need that one book to tell you how to do it right. Really. You study God's Word on the subject, you'll know how to do it right. You follow what it says, you'll know how to do it right. Amen? See, that's the kind of idea I'm talking about. If you say, and it's sad to say, many of us, we don't even bother to ask the question. I'm a husband. How do I do it right? We don't even ask the question. We just kind of do it. We'll just learn on the job. We'll take a little bit of advice from here and there, and we'll just learn on the job. We'll just do it. How many of us husbands have actually sat down with the Bible and studied a number of passages? I mean, really sat down and studied the passages on how to be a good husband. We should. Shouldn't we? How many wives have sat down? I mean, you're a wife. You're supposed to be a wife pretty much until you die after you get married, right? Or until he does. One or the other, till you kill him. Have you ever sat down with the Scriptures and said, okay, in Ephesians and Colossians and Peter, in some portions in Proverbs and so on, these are very significant passages on being the right kind of wife. Have you ever really sat down and really meditated and really studied on them? Or have you just done it, done whatever? Whatever comes. This is part of the reason why we're not doing it right, because we're not really digging in to study the wisdom of God's Word to do it right. We're just going with the flow. We're just doing what comes. And generally what happens is we follow that way, the wisdom of the world. That's what we follow. You know why? Because the world, the wisdom of the world at its center is about self. So what we do is we just do it our way. And that is the wisdom of the world's way. That's not God's way. So it's time. Whatever it is, whatever the subject matter is, to sit down and find out what God's Word really says about it. Ever sat down? How many of you deal with finances on a regular basis in your home? And you pay bills and so forth. Have you ever sat down and really studied what God's Word says about money? Proverbs has a lot to say about it. Some other places, but Proverbs especially. Some in the New Testament. We don't even do it. We just kind of go along our route. And this is what I'm talking about. If we're going to give ourselves wholeheartedly to know the will of God so that we walk in the wisdom of God, the only way to do it is to give ourselves wholeheartedly to learn what God's Word teaches on these subjects. And not just rely on what the preacher preaches once or twice a week. We need to dig in. Amen? Some of you young people, you haven't even started some of these things. You're not providing for your own family yet. Jared's just learning about working a job, right? How to handle money a little bit. How to not let it burn a hole in his pocket every day. You know, that kind of thing. You know, basically you ask Jared why he has a job. He says, so he can eat. You say, what do you mean, so you can eat? He says, man, I work for the first 4 hours on the job so that I've got enough money to pay for my lunch, because you know how much I eat at lunchtime. And then I work the next 4 hours on the job to pay for dinner. Hope I have a little bit left over for breakfast tomorrow morning. That's how it works. Not really. But, you know, he's got some money now. But the fact is that these young people, given a few more years, I know us parents don't always want to think about this, but given a few more years, they're married, they have children, they're supporting their own family, and they've got to learn how to do it right. Well, how are you going to do that? How are they going to learn it? Young people, how are you going to learn how to do that? You got to get into the Word of God and find out. Find out what it says. That's how you learn. Amen? prayerfully, us parents and us teachers in the church and pastors and so on, we've already given them some principles on that, but they need to really make it their own. And the only way to do that is to get in it yourself, to make it your own. It's not just the pastors preaching and teaching now. It's my belief. It's my conviction. Because I found it right there in the Scriptures, and I've studied it, and that's what it says, and nothing will move me from this point, from this principle, from this place. This is the wisdom of God. And it comes from the Word of God, and it requires us to get in it and learn, dig, find out, study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, that closing application, that closing portion wasn't necessarily all in the notes, but I believe the Holy Spirit of God directed tonight, and I pray that we'll take it to heart. We need to become more alert to the reality of our need for what You teach in Your Word. We need to wait daily at the gates of the wisdom of the Word of God, that we might become filled with it. So Lord, stir our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.